All right, so this morning we're going to be in John. And at Trinity, we've been preaching through the book of John, and we're nearing the end of that series. But as Alan and I just kind of texted and emailed back and forth and just trying to discern the will of the Lord and what he would have me to bring this morning, we landed on John 14. And it is in light of, you know, just kind of, we live in some troubling days, right? And Jesus spoke these words, John 14, to his disciples who were living in, well, they were living in far more troubling days in their day, right? This, actually, when Jesus speaks these words, we'll read it in a minute, but many of you are familiar when Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Put your hope in God. Put your hope also in me. He spoke those words the night before he was crucified. That's the quick context of when, hey guys, tomorrow's a big day. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Little did they know the trouble of the cross that would soon bring about, obviously we see them troubled after the cross, would soon bring about the joy of the resurrection, which would soon bring about the trouble of his ascension, which would soon bring about the joy of the Spirit that would come, Acts chapter 2, which would soon bring about the trouble as they would go into all the world and be greatly persecuted as they spread the good news of the gospel, which would bring about the joy as people came to Christ in salvation, which would bring about the trouble as they became martyrs for Christ, which brought about the joy as they entered eternity in heaven with Christ himself. So with that, we're going to read John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. And would you just join with me? Let's read this. Let's read this together. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Wow. Father God, we pray for the preaching of your word this morning. We pray for Grace Community Church. Lord God, would you come? Would you meet with us? In these few moments, as we unpack your word, meet with us. Help us. Some of us, we walk in this morning, we have troubled hearts. Many different ways. Lord God, help us as we seek your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the title this morning is The Remedy of a Troubled Life. And point number one is the remedy of a troubled life is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. You know, we won't unpack it all, but in chapter 13, you know what happens in chapter 13? Jesus communicates to his disciples that he is troubled. Christ is troubled. And this all takes place, as I said, the night before the cross. This is all in the upper room. This is all a part of the Last Supper. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. It's all right there. The whole narrative of John massively slows down in chapter 12. Where he goes from a crowd to a very small, intimate circle. The upper room. The Last Supper, Jesus with his disciples. You know, you kind of get the feel that some important things are going to happen there. The day before Jesus is betrayed and crucified. Some things that happen in chapter 13. You might be familiar with or remember that Jesus is communicating that one of you is going to betray me. And it's during that Again, we won't unpack it all, but as that plays out, Judas leaves the room. He's gone. The next time we'll see Judas is in the Garden of Gethsemane, betraying Christ. It's in that same setting, in that same evening, that same meal, that he tells Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." Jesus knows what's coming tomorrow. One disciple is going to betray him. One disciple is going to deny him. Christ is troubled. Those are troubling things, but I think he's probably most troubled about the weight that he will carry tomorrow for our sins. It's in that context, same meal, same evening, he says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Instead of being troubled, believe in God. Because faith chases out fear. Faith, not just any faith, not faith in faith, not faith in yourself, not faith in just any old thing, not faith in your pastor. Faith in God. Faith in God, faith in Christ, it banishes trouble. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled because you believe in God. And since you believe in God, verse number one, and believing in the one true God is to believe in Jesus. They're not separate. You know, in John so far, 38 times John has said, believe. 38 times by the time you get to this one. Believe, 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 believe. Now, Jesus, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And you know who he says that to? Think about this. He says that to the guys who've seen all the miracles. John records, right? Water into wine. He records the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the blind man, the healing of the lame man, and Lazarus himself. Like, you think about who he's talking about when he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe. Wait a minute. Haven't these guys left their fishing boats to follow Jesus? He says to the crowd who believes in him, believe in me. It's appropriate for me to exhort you. Believe in God. Believe in Christ. Put your faith in the living God this morning. To you, the church. What beautiful words this morning to his disciples then, to his disciples now, his disciples throughout the ages, the disciples who were fed to lions, the disciples who were lit on fire in Nero's gardens, to the disciples who were thrown into the river and killed, martyrs throughout the ages, people who know what it is to be troubled, to all of us this morning, believe in God. Now, for us this morning, I don't think any of us are threatened with being thrown into a river in a bag of rocks and drowned. But that doesn't mean that your life and my life is not troubled. There's a lot of trouble around us. Have you seen the news this week? Right? Like, there's just so much trouble. As I mentioned, we have a dear friend, Volodymyr. He's a pastor in the Ukraine. It's a troubling place. Richard and I, one of the pastors on our staff at Trinity, his mother, well, he's Guatemalan. His mother is the Guatemalan ambassador to Israel. Thank the Lord right now and pray that that peace that's, yeah, oh, you know, what an unstable environment, right? And so, like, this is my good friend's mom. She lives there. Charlie Kirk's murder. There is so much trouble in this world. Like, we could just go on and on and on. And that doesn't even begin to go into our living rooms. Your living room's no different than my living room. Tim, let not your heart be troubled. Hope in God. Hope also in me. What's the remedy to our trouble? It's faith in God. Do you know when I am overwhelmed with my troubles? It's a hope in God issue. It's a faith issue, a believe in God issue. I don't believe in God at that moment. I don't believe that he's good. I don't believe he's faithful. I don't believe he's sovereign. I don't believe he's got this. I question his ability, his power. I question his wisdom. Now, I'm not physically thinking this through or whatnot, but when I am deeply troubled, it's often because I question his wisdom, his omniscience. Or I question that he's got my best interests, or perhaps he's forgotten me entirely. Or, Lord, do you see this? Yeah, he sees this. Do you got this? Because what I'm going through right now feels outside of, you know, we love to quote, and I think we should, Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I question, I doubt things like Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. But in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know. I'm doubting James 1, which tells us, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And further it goes. Or I question and doubt Jesus when he says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. What will you eat or what will you drink, nor about your body or what you will put on? Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, Jesus is saying. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. Instead, believe in God. Believe also in me. You see, the remedy in the face of a troubled life is faith in Christ. And there's an object of our faith there. There's a person. It is God. It is Christ. Well, we need to grow in our faith. So how do we do that? Well, two quick, very quick practical suggestions. Grow in your love for God's word. This is where God makes himself known to us. Daily doses of God's word. Hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Romans 10. And grow in your knowledge. Who is God? The character of God. The attributes of God. Who he is. What he's doing. Because the more we will grow in faith. And the more we grow in faith. The less troubled we will be with what is troubling around us. Now, nobody wants a troubled life. We all long for trouble-free life. We go to great lengths to try to secure for ourselves a troubled-free life, right? You know, Jesus doesn't say, have faith in me so that there will be no trouble. Jesus is telling them, in the midst of your trouble, don't be troubled. Have faith in me, that I'm going to take care of you. He's saying, don't be troubled in the face of trouble. And all of life is this search for a trouble-free living rather than faith in the trouble, in the midst of the trouble. You know, there's the get-rich answer to trouble. If I could just make more money, it would make my troubles go away. And yet, we know often very wealthy people are often very miserable people. Not always. There's the let's stay young answer to our trouble, right? Like there's just this longing in our culture. Do everything you can do. And you know, you just can't reverse age. Did you know $26 billion was spent 2021 on cosmetic surgery in the U.S. $26 billion. My goodness. What are we doing? As if to say, if I can look young, then all my aging troubles will be gone. We're all proving that to be wrong. All right, then there's the drown my troubles away at the bar solution, right? Drink my sorrows away, but that only masks the troubles that greet one in the morning. There's even the religious solution to trouble. There's the prosperity gospel, or a false gospel, or a self-help gospel, or a performance gospel that's presented to us. If you just do these 18 things, your troubles will be gone. And it's false. It's not what Jesus is saying at all. And all of humanity is on this all-out search for a non-troubled life. But life is full of troubles. Not one person in the room right now could say, I have no trouble. I am trouble-free. Not sure what Jesus is even talking about here. The remedy is not money or booze or religion. According to Jesus, it is faith in God. And this is directed towards the 11 who have already placed their faith in God. So we need to be reminded this morning. Put your faith in God, church. In the midst of the troubles, believe in Him. To the believers this morning, I exhort us, believe in Jesus. With every troubling thing in life, believe in Jesus. This is not Jesus saying, believe because the sun is shining. He's saying, believe in me when the sun is not shining. Because it's about to get really troubling for the disciples tomorrow. What's the remedy for these guys? Firstly, believe in God. Secondly, the remedy of a troubled life is an eternal home. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a tradition in King James. So I memorized this verse when I was a kid, and you know, it was in my Father's house are many mansions. Anybody else? Many mansions, right? All right, so yeah, everybody gets a mansion. You know, the new King James Version has a footnote, and it's really helpful. And it explains that the original word actually means dwelling. In my Father's house are many dwellings. You know, we will dwell with the Lord. It's just quite beautiful. What Jesus is saying there is he's seeking to comfort his disciples then and now. Heaven is to be your home, your dwelling. Don't be troubled. Why? Because home awaits you. I love my home. Home. It's not a house. It's home to me. It's where I go to retreat, right? It's where I go to pull back. It's where I go to rest. It's where I go for comfort. My home is wonderful. I'll be there tomorrow afternoon, right? I love going on vacation. I love being here with you today. But hear me, I love going home. So do you, right? It's secured. I have an alarm. Locks on the doors, right? Like, it's secure. It's a refuge. It's a safe place. And Jesus here, well, he's talking a whole other category of refuge and safety. See, the odd thing is, as safe as my home is, I still go in it, right? Like as restful as my home is, my marriage is just like yours. Like we bring a mess inside the refuge, right? Like what was restful yesterday, what happened today, you know? Like that. Jesus is talking whole other categories here. When Jesus says, don't be troubled, he does so by reminding them, this world, this is not your home. Your home, well, that's coming. Don't be troubled, guys. This is not your forever home. No, that's coming. Now, First Peter speaks to this. Here's what's pretty cool. If you read chapters 13, 14, 15, maybe read that later, and then go read First Peter. Because it's almost like Peter was in the room. Because he was, right? Like, it's almost as if he's writing a commentary on these few chapters. It's incredible. Here's just one example. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed. Here's Peter. I don't know. Maybe thinking back to the upper room. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Hear what he says. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. Yeah, it almost sounds like he was in the room. Now, I grew up, as I mentioned, kind of in a church culture. The emphasis in my church culture growing up was on the mansion. Like, man, I'm getting a mansion. Sweet. Everybody gets a mansion. I'm a king's kid. Mansions for everyone. You know, the point here isn't the size of the home. That's not what Jesus is emphasizing. He's emphasizing the dwelling. His emphasis here isn't, wow, we think mansion. His point is safety, security, permanence, and presence, meaning you will one day be in the presence of the Almighty God. This world is troubled. Guys, don't be troubled, because I have a dwelling place for you forever, in a place without trouble, because of what I've done on the cross, which is tomorrow for these guys. For us, we look back to it. Praise be to God. He's saying, guys, then and now, don't be troubled. You know, this world tries to say, here's how we're going to fix our troubles. If we can just add technology and throw it at the troubles, right? Like, that's not really kind of working yet. It's not going to work. Hope in God. Hope in God. All the technology will fade and decay due to sin. Every piece of technology that comes our way, we kind of end up finding out, oh, but then there's the other side of that. Hebrews 13. It's just beautiful. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. To the weak follower in Christ this morning, to the solid follower in Christ, to the new follower in Christ this morning, to the one who's been following Christ much of your life, to all who are following Christ, he has gone to prepare a place for you. That's stunning news. You know, I would argue that we have wrongly emphasized how Jesus has gone to prepare a place. This is not Jesus in heaven constructing, you know, mansions. It's not a construction zone. You know, we know if God wants there to be a mansion, he'd say, be a mansion, and it's done. It's not that he's gone to prepare a place for you in a construction sort of way. It is Christ will go to the cross again. That will be tomorrow for these disciples. And that's the construction zone. That's how he goes to prepare a place for you. He will welcome you into His presence because of what He will do on the cross. He welcomes you into His presence not because you have done such a great job cleaning yourselves up. He will welcome you into His presence because you have believed in God. And He has taken your sins upon His shoulders on the cross, and you are cleansed in Christ. He goes to prepare a place for you by going to Calvary and laying down His life for you and I on the cross. You see, the glory of the mansion isn't what an incredible mansion. Look how big it is. It's we get Christ. Because of His work on the cross, we get Christ, the safety, the refuge that is our home forever. My house, my current house, your house, it will one day be a pile of rocks. It is fleeting, it is temporary, but there is a dwelling that's awaiting the follower of Christ. Kept in heaven for you, says Peter, an inheritance in Christ, unfading, permanence. Praise be to God. So he tells them, I'm going to be leaving you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. But how? Well, put your faith in God. Number two, you have an eternal home. And number three, why ought we not be troubled? Because I'm coming back. I will come again. That's what he tells them. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know, we can overemphasize the mansion and underestimate the presence of Christ. Verse 3, what is the remedy of the troubles of your life? Christ will come again. He will come again. He will come again. Now, have you ever questioned, like, okay, you know, at my death, is it really, do I got this right? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is Christ, in all these different things, is there more? Is it true that if I place my faith in Christ, that I will truly be in heaven with Him forever? How long is forever? How does that work? R.C. Sproul, I couldn't believe this when I was looking this up a few months back, but he died December 14, 2017. It's already been, you know, 8 years ago. At the age of 78. Sometime before he died, he wrote about this verse. I want to read to you what he wrote. He says, quote, in all honesty, there is in my heart and soul not the slightest fear of death. Death holds no fear for me because I know who I have believed and I have His promises for what He will do for me when I die. Oh, I love that. I know that when I close my eyes in death, my soul will fly immediately to the bosom of Christ, which is far better than anything I can enjoy in this world. So I do not fear death. But if you ask me about dying, that's another matter. I love the honesty. If I could just close my eyes and step across into heaven, that would be glory for me. But none of us knows the route we will take. It may be one that includes great affliction, pain, and suffering. But the travail will be for a moment compared with the other side. Though we may experience the pangs of terror as we consider the prospect of dying, death itself holds no fear for us because it is our entrance to that suite that Jesus has prepared for us in heaven, a site in the house where He Himself dwells. Amen. Don't be troubled, says Jesus. Put your faith in God, number one. Number two, you have an eternal home. Number three, I will come again. Number four, know that Christ is the only way. He makes an exclusive claim. We haven't read it here yet. But in chapter 14, in this context, well, let's read, beginning in verse 4, he says, and you know that the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. I appreciate his honesty. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Well, verse 6, is the pressure point of culture today. It's the exclusive claim of Christ. I am the way. What's the way? Aren't there, you know, I mean, our culture today, isn't there many ways? Jesus, not Tim, not you. Jesus, no. There's one way. There is one way to the Father. It is through the Son. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one, not some, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you want Christ, if you want heaven, if you want salvation, there's only one way to God. He is the way because He is the truth. Which means life is only found in Him and in His truth. Now, ours is a culture that wants to say, you live your truth. You live your truth, you live your truth, and you live your truth. And, you know, all those truths are true. And so we will all be in heaven. And that's not true. It's just not true. It sounds good, right? Like that just kind of, it pacifies us a little bit as a culture. It kind of just rings kind of nice, but not true. Because you're true and you're true and you're true can't all be true. It doesn't work like that. It's important, right, to have a measure. This is your measure, a standard, if you will. You know, we call the tape measure a tape measure, not just because of, you know, we measure it, but that's a standard. Like your tape measure and my tape measure, they're the same, and that's kind of important. Like if I say to you, hey, I measured, you know, you want to buy a desk that I got for sale on Marketplace. And you say, can you measure it? It's important that we both have the same measure. So that when I say it's 36 inches, you know whether or not it fits on that wall in your house. And that's so simple, right? It's important that we have a measure. Imagine you hiring a general contractor to build your next house based on his truth. Or a computer programmer programming based on his or her truths. Try to build a bridge based on his truth or her truth. Or drive your car down the road based on your truth or her truth, his truth. Road, sign, gasoline, it's endless. Culture never functions with this thinking, whatever your truth is, that'll be fine. No, it isn't fine in any other realm of our lives. So where do we go? What do? We need a measure. This book is it. This book is the measure. It is the measure because it is God's word. It's God's word. So in Acts 4, chapter 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. You see, if you deny that Christ is the way, the truth, the life, then you are denying Christ. You can't say, I believe in Jesus, and at the same time say truth is relative. It doesn't work. It can't be both. I like to say at Trinity, 2 + 2 = 4. Every time it equals 4. If it ever equals 5, we are hopeless. You understand that? Like you can't build a house if it ever once equals 5. You can't do it. There's a standard. There's a truth. 2 + 2. If Alan were to say to you 2 + 2 = 4 and Richard got up and said, no, it isn't. It equals 5. And then George says that, you know what? You just go with your truth. No, you can't do that. It won't work. We're told that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. Well, let's ask Jesus, is that true? All religions are not the same. See, the idea of you live your truth is actually opposed to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Philip, who has seen it all, he's seen everything, says, you know, verse 8, he's going to say, basically, I'm going to summarize it. Maybe if you just did one more big miracle. I appreciate the honesty of these guys. I'd probably be that guy. Can I just see one more? I mean, I saw the fish. I saw, yeah, there's Lazarus, you know, like one more, maybe just one more. And Jesus is saying, look, I've shown you, and yeah, you're going to have to unpack that on your own later. Number five, the remedy of a troubled life is knowing where Jesus is going. You know, I'm not totally convinced Jesus was only speaking about going to the Father. He talks about, you know, going in chapter 14. I'm not completely convinced he's simply talking about going to heaven. He's been telling them all along that he's going to die. And they just didn't quite get it. Where is Jesus going? Is he going to heaven? Yeah, he is going to heaven for sure. But before he goes to heaven, he's going to the cross. The way to heaven for Jesus is by the cross. And friends, the way to heaven for you and me is by the cross. Faith in the work of Christ on the cross. That's how we go to heaven. You see, before this night ends, Jesus will be troubled again, greatly troubled, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's there that he will be betrayed. It's there that he will consider the wrath of God that will be poured out on Jesus for our sins. You see, the remedy for a troubled life is knowing where Jesus is going, where, and for us today, where he went. Where Jesus not only went, but where Jesus is. And that he will come again. Past, present, future. Anyone here experiencing any trouble in your life? I have, I am, I imagine I will. Where do we go? To whom do we look? I close again. Just repeat it one more time. Church, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths of your word. Lord God, thank you that we have the privilege to sit under your word, to hear it preached, to have it on our laps, to read it tomorrow morning, to literally eat of your words. Lord God, thank you for the joy of these truths, of knowing, Lord, you have not left us to ourselves. Lord, we're not just left to ourselves drifting through this world. Lord God, we have a solid hope, a foundation that we've sung of already this morning. Lord God, praise be to God. You're the one who's worthy that we sang this morning. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Praise be to God. For all those who are in the room who are redeemed, saved by the blood of Christ, Lord God, we await a day where you will come again, or we will go to be with you. Lord, thank you that you went to prepare a place for you, for us. And the way in which you did that was via the cross. You went to Calvary. You prepared. That's your construction zone. Preparing a place for us, Lord. Amazing. Undefiled, an inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord God, you be praised this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.